Well, we are continuing this series entitled The Requirements of God. We've been considering and discovering that God does have expectations. We would call them even demands or commands that He gives to His people. And we've discovered in our text through this whole series, has been the one that we've been reviewing in the service, it's out of Deuteronomy 10. And in that text, we've discovered that God requires that we should fear Him. Give Him the reverential respect due to His name and His character. That God requires that we walk in His ways. We discovered that under the divine boundaries of God. And today, the title of this message is the best four-letter word, and that is love. But the theme of this message is, again, out of Deuteronomy chapter 10, that He requires that we love Him. Love of God is a requirement from God. He requires us to love Him, but what does that mean? What does love mean? That question was asked to 4 through 8 year olds. The meaning of the word love, and here are a few of the responses. One young person said, love is when my grandmother got arthritis and she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. So my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too. That's love. One little young person said, when someone loves you, the way they say your name is different. You know that your name is safe in their mouth. Isn't it out of the mouth of babes? One young child said, love is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on cologne and they go out and smell each other. Woo! That is funny. Love is, another one said, love is what makes you smile when you're tired. One said, love is what's in the room with you at Christmas if you stop opening presents and listen. One said, love is when mommy gives daddy the best piece of chicken. And all the men said, amen to that. When Jesus was asked by those in His day which were attempting to trap Him, their question was ill-motivated, but it was still a classic opportunity where the Spirit could capitalize on that ill motivation to declare divine truth. Jesus said, when they asked, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second one is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two hang all the law and all the prophets. In other words, in two very succinct, brief statements, Jesus summarized the theology and the practical application of divine truth that all the Old Testament was trying to articulate. That's what He said. Jesus made it in two statements. You see, the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, we have those two themes specifically delineated. The first four commandments have to do with our love for God. The last six commandments have to do with our relationships and love with each other. And yet all of those things hinge on the reality or nature of our love for God. And the Scripture says, as Jesus said, we ought to love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind. In the Gospel of Mark, it says, all our strength as well. In other words, we are to love God. Our love for God should be with the totality of our being. Nothing. We should have no leftovers in our personhood that does not love God emotionally, willfully, intellectually, or energetically. But God requires our love. He commands it. Is love commandable? Can you tell love what to do and where to go and how it should be applied? A.W. Tozer addresses this theme in one of his books. He said, there is a difficulty that arises from an erroneous conception of love. The problem may be stated this way. Love is whimsical, unpredictable, and almost wholly beyond our control, as many people assume. It springs up and burns on or dies of itself in spite of ourselves, some would think. How then can we control our love? How can we direct it towards worthy objects? And particularly, how can we force it to rest on God as the proper and permanent object of its devotion? How is love commandable? Were love indeed, as Tozer says, were love indeed unpredictable and beyond our control, these questions could have no satisfactory answers and our outlook would be hopeless. The simple truth is, however, that spiritual love is not the capricious and irresponsible emotion men mistakenly believe it to be. It is the servant of the will and must go and must ever go where it is sent and do what it is told. Listen to what Tozer says. The answer to this and all related questions is that love we have for God is not the love of feeling, but the love of willing. Love is within our power to choose. Otherwise, we would not be commanded to love God, nor held accountable for not loving Him. If love was not something we could will to do as a matter of choice, then how could we expect and how could God expect us to fulfill His requirement? As a matter of fact, because our love of God and others is the love of the will, that is why in the New Testament there are 55 direct commands concerning love. 55 times in the New Testament, we are commanded to make the choice to exercise our wills, to act in loving ways. Very quickly, just a quick, brief survey. None of this is on your screen. Just listen. Matthew 5:44, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You tell me that's an emotional thing. Has nothing to do with how you feel. It's a matter of choice. You think God felt like loving us in that while we were yet sinners? God's love for us is a love of will. He chooses to express His love when everything about us is repulsive to Him. His love for us is a decision in spite of our condition. Matthew 22:39, love your neighbor as yourself. John 13:34, love one another. 1 Corinthians 14:1, follow the way of love. 1 Corinthians 16:14, do everything in love. Galatians 5:13, serve one another in love. Ephesians 4:2, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Ephesians 4:15, speak the truth in love. 2 Timothy 2:22, pursue love. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love, to spur one another, to encourage one another by our example and our words. 1 Peter 4:8, above all, love each other because love covers a multitude of sins. And then 1 John 3:18, let us not love with word or tongue, but with action and in truth. There's three things concerning this theme of love of God that really illustrate it biblically and practically. First of all, notice, love for God should activate us. Love for God ought to activate us. 1 Corinthians 13:4-8, and then verse 13 says, love is patient, love is kind, is not jealous, does not brag, and is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not easily provoked and does not take into an account a wrong suffered. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never, ever, ever fails, the scripture says. And then verse 13 of that same chapter, but now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. You notice love is a verb. It's demonstrated, it's authenticated by what it does. It's descriptive of willful choices of behavior, decisions that direct our responses to life. Our love for God relates to decisions demonstrated in every arena of life. Notice, because we love God, our love for God should be demonstrated and express itself in our relationship as husbands and wife. Isn't that what the scripture says? Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. In our relationships between parent and child, in our relationships between neighbor to neighbor, in our relationships between Christians to Christian, in our relationships from Christians to non-Christian, in our relationships as citizens of this earth and yet citizens of heaven. Notice, folks, there is no arena of life, no relationship or nothing that should not be touched by the truth that you love God. Your and my love for God should flesh itself out in every direction all the time. There should be no untouched area of God's impact on us in how we love Him. You remember the story of Zacchaeus, that tax collector who was up in that tree because the crowds were coming. He was too short to see over them. He climbed up in a tree because Jesus was coming by. And when Jesus saw him, he said, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to be in your house today. And they went together. And Zacchaeus not only invited him into his house, he invited him into his heart. That encounter altered Zacchaeus's life. He was despised in his community as a collector of Roman taxation from the Jewish people. He was despised in his community, and apparently he had taken advantage, because whatever a tax collector gathered above what was required, he could pocket. And he did that. But immediately, isn't this amazing? Zacchaeus meets Jesus. He didn't have to go to a financial seminar to figure this out. He didn't have to go to another worship service, a prayer meeting, or revival. He meets Jesus, and immediately, somehow there's an application of integrity that strikes his heart. And he says, I've got to go back to everybody and pay. And whatever I've taken, I will pay more than what I've taken. I mean, nobody explained that to him. Jesus altered his ethical behavior. I mean, in a moment, his love for Christ had to be shown in practical, active ways. You'll notice in 2 Corinthians 5:14, Paul states in his mission statement, and again, I don't think this is on your screen, it says, for the love of Christ, one translation says, constrains. Another one says, controls us. Paul says, the love of Christ constrains or controls us. In that text, he's using the illustration of the practice of Jesus who gave himself sacrificially for his people. And Paul is demonstrating that same sacrificial service on behalf of the gospel. And he says, because of what Jesus did, he gave his life, we should give our lives. And he says, I can't help but do what Jesus did. When he says the love of Christ constrains me, it's an interesting word. It means to be hemmed in. Paul is using a word that says, I had no other choice. He's describing an internal motivation to love actively because Jesus did that for him. Let me tell you something. If there's not an internal motivation to love God and to demonstrate that, you can't force it externally. Have you figured that out? You may be thinking of a husband or a wife or a son or a daughter or a mom or a dad or a neighbor or a co-worker. And yet, the absolute truth is, we ought to bring the influence of our love for God over them in relationship. Absolutely, we should. And we will be held accountable for our sphere of influence and how our love for God spills over and touches other people's lives. But love for God is a response to the work of God in the heart of every individual that's met God through Christ. And if a person's met Jesus and they have an internal motivation, it doesn't matter if there's not external motivation. Someone inside of them is bugging them about His presence in their life. And Paul said, I couldn't do anything else. I have to serve God in this way. Love of God should activate us. An inactive Christian is a contradiction of terms. A fruitless believer is a contradiction of terms. For someone to say, I love God and don't ever fellowship with God's people, I choose never to spend time in God's Word, I seek never to spend time in prayer, I don't want to be with God's people, I don't want to be engaged in mission work or sending resources or sharing my life's energies together with other Christians, that is a contradiction of what Christian means. You find no example of that in the Bible. Listen. If love is not lived, it's meaningless. It's not love. When a young man or woman stands before this church and say, I do for life, I love you and I love you, if that love is not lived from that moment on, demonstrated in more than words, then it's meaningless. Our love for God should activate us. Secondly, it should identify us. John 13:35 says, by this all men shall know that you are my disciples if you love one another. The great Christian author, Josh McDowell, who has written one little book, More Than a Carpenter, which has sold more than a million copies. And then years ago, he wrote Evidence That Demands a Verdict, and then a second version, More Evidence That Demands a Verdict, and numerous other great Christian works. But his life did not start out that way. Listen to Josh McDowell's testimony. He said, I had a lot of hatred in my life. It wasn't something outwardly manifested, but there was a kind of inward grinding. I was disgusted with people, with things, with issues. Like so many other people, I was insecure. Every time I met someone different from me, he became a threat to me. But I hated one man more than anyone else in the world, my father. I hated his guts. To me, he was the town alcoholic. If you're from a small town and one of your parents is an alcoholic, you know what I'm talking about. Everybody knows. My friends would come to high school and make jokes about my father being downtown. They didn't think it bothered me. I was like other people, laughing on the outside, but let me tell you, I was crying on the inside. I'd go out in the barn and see my mother beaten so badly she couldn't get up, lying in the manure behind the cows. When we had friends over, I would take my father out, tie him up in the barn, and put the car up around the silo. We would tell our friends he had to go somewhere. I didn't think anybody could have hated anyone more than I hated my father. After I made a decision for Christ, maybe 5 months later, a love for God through Jesus Christ entered my life and was so strong, it took that hatred and turned it upside down. I was able to look my father squarely in the eyes and say, Dad, I love you. And I really meant it. After some of the things I had done, that shook him up. When I transferred to a private university, I was in a serious car accident. My neck in traction, and I was taken home. I'll never forget my father coming into my room, and he asked me, "Son, how can you love a father like me?" I said, "Dad, 6 months ago, I despised you." Then I shared with him my conclusions about Jesus Christ. "Dad, I let Christ come into my life, and I can't explain it completely. But as a result of that relationship, I've found the capacity to love and accept not only you, but other people just the way they are." 45 minutes later, one of the greatest thrills of my life occurred, says Josh McDowell. Somebody in my family, someone who knew me so well I couldn't pull the wool over his eyes, said to me, "Son, if God can do in my life what I have seen him do in yours, then I want to give him the opportunity." Right there, my father prayed with me and turned to Jesus Christ. All because he saw his son's love for Christ to him. His love of Jesus identified him. Have you ever been identified as a Christian? Because you love God? You see, love has no defense. You can't defend yourself against love. You either accept it or reject it. That's your options. But if someone continues to demonstrate love, then it's just going to come. And it's up to you to accept or reject. That's all. Number three, love for God should transform us. Galatians 5:22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love." Let me say this to you. Listen to me. Our love for God is the result of God's work in us. The fruit of the Spirit are simply the character of Christ, His presence demonstrated in our life. Your love for God is not something you generate. He generates it. Listen to me. This is amazing. Our love for God is not ours. It's God's. Matter of fact, you know there's one reason why we love God? Because He first loved us. That's it. You could not love God if God had not loved you. Our capacity to love God is simply a giving back to God of His love for us. As a matter of fact, I would conclude that it's our ability to freely receive fully His love that gives us the ability to freely give His love. We don't generate it. He gives it. We're the channel. We just return it and return it. Oh, it's stifled in sin and fellowship and other issues can stifle it. But there's going to be a day when the Scripture says we will love as we are loved. We will be a full channel, and we have the capacity to enlarge that experience now. It's demonstrable. Matter of fact, it should be no surprise that a Christian should love God. That shouldn't be shocking. Notice this verse of Scripture, 1 John 4:10. "Herein is love. Not that we love God, that's no big deal, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a payment or a propitiation for our sins." Our love of God is the result of God's love for us. Let me ask you, how are you doing in fulfilling God's requirements of your love for Him? Mind, soul, heart, and strength. Listen to me. It's not a matter of loving or not loving, or choosing or not choosing. It's a matter of what or who. Every person here this morning, young or old, we have loves. We have something that fills our heart Something that fills our mind, something that fills our emotion, something that we are activating our will towards. Everybody is making a willful choice about where that we are applying our love to. Someone, something, some experience, some activity, or God. Everybody here loves something. But what? You see, the Bible says one of the reasons we struggle with our love for God is because we are exercising our willful love on something else. Notice this text, 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Matter of fact, the rest of that text says, why would you choose to exercise your love of will on the world when it's passing away? But he that does the will of the Father will abide forever. I mean, there's your options. Apply yourself to the love of stuff or passing experiences which never were meant to fulfill, or apply it willfully to God who will bless you from now to all eternity. A love that can transform you and alter you and bless you for all eternity. Or choose to activate your willful love on stuff or things or junk here that's going to be gone in a moment. And you've got nothing. Let me ask you today. How are you doing in your love of God? How does it show? How do you answer the question for yourself? I love God, and this is how. How do you answer that? If it's not activated in relationships and how you handle resources and people and priorities, I'm not saying perfectly, none of us will be. But if you can't in your own mind conceive of your life being defined by the priority of God, then how can you call yourself a Christian? On whose definition is that clarified? God said, this is what I require. You fear me, treat me the way I deserve, because I'm God. Walk in my will, my ways, and love me. Let's pray together. My God, I thank you for the opportunity to wrestle with the application of this truth even in my own life. How do I love you? Let me count the ways. Can I count any ways, God? Holy Spirit, this service is yours. It has been from the beginning. Bring conviction and yet comfort where needed. Help us to desire to love you more, to know what it means. Love is doing. Love is active. Love applies itself. Love touches every sphere of life. Our love for you should be a total consuming personality experience. Jesus, I ask you now, speak your love to our hearts in a fresh way. To know how to receive fully. To know that we are loved in that while we were yet sinners, when we were at our worst, you loved us. Lord, enable us to receive fully. It's not about deserving it. It's not about earning it. It's not about doing it all right. We come because we're messed up. We come because we don't do it right. God, enable us to say, God, forgive me. Help me to receive fully your gracious love. We don't work for it. We don't earn it, God. Help us to receive it fully and completely. Lord, help me to let you love me so that I could love you that way. Lord, as you've spoken now, I pray that your Spirit would draw us to points of decision, points of application in our own lives, Maybe some need to come to this altar in a moment and say, God, I have not loved you right. I have not been making the willful decisions of applying myself to fearing you, to walking in your ways, and to loving you. Lord, maybe I haven't been receiving. I've been holding you off. Forgive me, God. Help me to love you again. Lord, I commit this invitation to you. If there's a family or an individual seeking a church home, and in your love, you've said to them, this is the place where they can love you and each other and this world for the cause of Christ. God, do your will in every heart. Do your loving will in every heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.